Well, there's a certain irony going on in regards to tonight's talk. This is Pentecost Sunday. For those of you that don't know on the church calendar, Pentecost Sunday is that day every year when we celebrate the birth of the church. Technically, we should have put out the word for everyone to wear red. I forgot to do that. Some of you either accidentally are celebrating or you knew and you wore red. Congratulations. It's a story that in the kind of a larger sense is about God kind of really stirring things up and something kind of big and mystical and unbelievable happening. And I'm sitting over here thinking, like, it's just funny how we have it's this week of the year is like one of the toughest weeks. You know, the school comes in and everything. We always have a smaller crowd. Then we move from the chapel into this room, which we feel a little more spread out. And like earlier, I asked if anyone had any prayer requests, and you guys kind of looked vegetative, I think is the right word. So I have a feeling we're not coming into this room with a lot of energy, which probably means we need to talk about this some, right? And I'll be honest, though, Pentecost is one of those. I almost didn't preach the actual story from Acts, because the story from Acts just by nature makes me fairly uncomfortable, because it's just there's just a lot of weird stuff going on in this story, and I've got a long history of very controlled experiences with God, I guess I'll say. I mean, I grew up in a church where what's already happened in here tonight would have gotten us kicked out of church. I don't know. Possibly. So I mean, we were very orderly in our church. There was things that kind of you did it this way and it kind of happened. I don't remember ever hearing someone like yell amen out in the middle of church or something like that, or anyone ever like raising their hand during a hymn. I don't think anyone would have known what to do. We probably would have, you know, stopped and got an ambulance just in case they were in trouble. We just kind of, everything was very controlled and orderly. And there's nothing inherently wrong with that, but that became for me a very kind of, that's the way you approached and interacted with God. And I told this story not too long ago, so I won't tell the whole thing, but I mean, even to the point where I wasn't until I was in high school that I went to my first church service for a branch of the Christian family tree that was charismatic. And I didn't know that going in, and it was my friend's dad was the pastor, and I sat in there, and it went crazy as far as I was concerned. I mean, I didn't know what was going on, and I told the story not too long ago, but I mean, there was people kind of moving around, and a band on stage with a guitar, which you're not allowed to do in church, and the person next to me stood up and started praying out loud just in the middle of things, like just yelling, and everyone was experiencing God, and I was very literally and very sincerely praying that God would protect me from whatever demons were in the room at the time, because I was convinced that something very unholy was happening. I didn't know that kind of thing went on, right? It caught me so off guard. And then I've been thinking about this week, and then finally today, I've been making fun of everyone who's been talking about the royal wedding and like getting all excited about it, and I've made fun of my wife for it. And then today, I got on YouTube and watched a couple things from the royal wedding, because I heard the preacher knocked it out of the park. And so I was like, all right, I got to listen to him preach, right? And then that just, you know, as YouTube does, then that just kind of led to a couple more videos. And so, I watched a couple things in a row. And it made me laugh because it's so fit for today's talk. Because I don't know if you watched it or not. If not, you should go back and watch it. I don't know much about the royal family. I watched over Sarah's shoulder for a couple episodes of The Crown, but that's the extent of my knowledge of their history and or practice. But my sense is that they've never had a service quite like that in that place before. So the preacher who got up there, and I don't know the history. Is that the first black preacher they've had in a service like that? I imagine it is, right? I certainly didn't see any in the crowd. By the way, I'm so PC, I almost said African American. He was British, and I almost said African American preacher instead of he's just. He's, is he American? I was almost right. Okay. That was me trying to pretend like I don't know very much about the royal family and what was going on. No, anyways, my understanding is that you know, it's really those sermons are not supposed to go very long. They're supposed to be like 5 or 6 minute homilies, and he went like twice that, which is still not very long, but and he got going. I mean, he strayed away from the mic. He was like looking for feedback from people. He was making jokes and getting the voice going up and down and creating some volume. And if, man, when they would do cutaways to people out there, there were people like feeling it and there were people who were trying not to feel anything at all costs. I mean, you could see some people who were so visibly uncomfortable with any show of emotion or whatever that was going on. I mean, they were just uncomfortable. And then the next video that popped up, it was like a gospel choir that sang a version of Lean On Me from the back, and it was amazing, but it was behind everybody. And so then it was even more awkward because there was nothing for people to look at. And it just made me laugh because it was such a picture of kind of what makes me uncomfortable about this text, which is like things are supposed to go a certain way, and then things go off script and they get a little loosey-goosey and they get a little out of control as far as my idea of control is, and I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do with my hands. I don't know whether I'm supposed to smile or not smile. And you saw people doing that, kind of smirking, and I'm not sure if they were laughing at or kind of excited that they were actually feeling a heartbeat in the room for once, or I don't know what was happening, but it was not normal, right? And so in this text, what we have is this story that flies in the face and challenges all of us who like a nice, orderly, easy to explain, just structured thing for God. Like, this is how God does things, right? And even though a lot of my favorite worship experiences now and interactions with God have really taken place outside of what was most structured maybe in my childhood, I still like some predictability. Stories like this still make me very uncomfortable, which is exactly why I decided it was time I should read through it and think about it. So, the disorder again, it makes me feel uncomfortable, but I don't think we should ignore all that, everything that goes on in this Pentecost text. It's a fantastic scene, really, if we lay it out. So let's go ahead and read. We're going to look at Acts 2, 1 through 21. And we'll kind of stop a little bit on the way through here, and then I'm going to just talk about that idea of an out-of-control God a little bit. When Pentecost Day arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound from heaven came, like the howling of a fierce wind filled the entire house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be individual flames of fire alighting on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. Let's stop there for a moment. So they're just gathered, right? This is just gathering. It's no big deal. It'd be like us being in here tonight, and then suddenly a loud wind or sound. I mean, I don't know if it was an actual wind, I don't know if people's hair was blowing around, or if this is just the best way to describe some kind of mystical thing. A wind starts picking up in the room, and then we see something that looks like tongues of fire descending down onto everyone in the room. I mean, this is a crazy scene, right? And understand something. It was just as crazy for them at the time as it would be if it happened right now here. It's just this mind-blowing kind of experience for them, like totally out of bounds, totally out of control. And then, on top of all that, they all begin to speak languages that they've never learned before. Now, this is a little different than other places in the New Testament where they talk about speaking in tongues is glossolalia, and that's this idea of like some kind of ecstatic utterance, some kind of prayer language that is not an actual, it's not like speaking Spanish or German or whatever. These are actual languages that other people that are in the area at the time would be able to understand you speaking in their home language. There were pious Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. When they heard this sound, don't know if the sound is the wind and whatever that is, or if it's the sound of everyone talking in different languages. Doesn't really matter, but we're not sure which one that's talking about. When they heard this sound, a crowd gathered. They were mystified because everyone heard them speaking in their native languages. They were surprised and amazed, saying, "Look, aren't all those who are speaking Galileans?" Galileans did not have a reputation for being super smart. All right, they're kind of very lowbrow. They were not known for being like multilingual, right? Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans, every one of them? How then can each of us hear them speaking in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, as well as the residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the regions of Libya bordering Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arab. Cretans are actual people. That's not a cut down, as it would be if someone called you that today. Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the mighty works of God in our own languages. And they were all surprised and bewildered. And so all these people talking is gathering this crowd. Everyone's hearing their own, hearing the word of God in their own language from people who they know cannot speak my language. Some ask each other, what does this mean? Right? Some are immediately filled with a sense of kind of awe and wonder. Like, what, this means something. What does this mean? Others jeered at them, saying, they're full of new wine. There's always both kind of people in the crowd, aren't there? Yeah. What does this mean? They're drunk! You know. Peter stood with the other 11 apostles. He raised his voice and declared. Now keep in mind, this is Peter. The guy who not too long ago was approached by a little servant girl who said, aren't you with Jesus? And he's like, nope. Don't know what you're talking about. So something has happened here. He raised his voice and declared, Judeans and everyone living in Jerusalem, know this. Listen carefully to my words. This is my favorite opening to a sermon ever. These people aren't drunk, as you suspect. After all, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. One day I hope to be in a situation where I have to start a sermon with a line similar to that. Everybody, they are not drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. I come back at 11 and maybe we'll be drunk. No, but it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. I mean, it's not really a great argument, but that's okay. I've known plenty of people who are drunk at 9 in the morning, but you know. These people aren't drunk, as you suspect. After all, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Rather, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last day, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young will see visions. Your elders will dream dreams. Even upon my servants, or slaves, depending on your translation, men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will cause wonders to occur in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and a cloud of smoke. The sun will be changed into darkness and the moon will be changed into blood before the great and spectacular day of the Lord comes. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So he launches into the sermon and quotes one of the great prophets. So you have this amazing scene, this incredible thing that's going on, this crowd that is gathered because of it, and Peter stepping up and becoming a new man right in front of everybody and sharing off the top of his head from the Holy Scriptures and quoting the prophets. It's this kind of standalone seeming scene, but you have to understand, this is not an island unto itself. There's so much in Scripture that leads up to this moment, right? There's so many different elements going on here that happen all throughout Scripture. Just think about some of these things. We could spend the rest of the day talking about all the ways Scripture builds up to this moment, but there's a lot of echoes from other parts of Scripture in this text. There's the wind and the breath. This is something that happens all throughout Scripture. In fact, it's how creation happens, right? It's how God forms people from the dust of the ground and breathes, same word as spirit, breathes into their nostrils life. In John 3:16, where he talks about, we do not know which way the wind, you know, the wind, we can't see the wind, but we know it blows, like this whole kind of indescribable movement of God. There's fire. Fire has been a guide and a revelation of God throughout Scripture. You have the burning bush that is speaking. You have the pillar of fire in the sky. You have John the Baptist who says someone will come who will baptize with fire and the Spirit. This whole thing happens during what's called the Festival of Weeks, which is when they celebrated the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. It's how they began to understand who was who belonged, how we act together. Then you have this ability for everyone to speak languages that they otherwise couldn't, which if you think about it is basically just the opposite of the Tower of Babel. And then the sermon itself is just a quote from elsewhere in Scripture. So this is not a kind of an independent moment. It's this thing that all Scripture has been moving up to, the different languages, the expanding circles, first step. All these are first steps towards the fulfilling of what we know as the Great Commission. All of this coming together to this one place. It is in this recalling that we have our history, our stories, our theology, and our understandings, but while it recalls all of this history, all of these stories, all of this narrative, it also blows right through them all and moves beyond them. Yes, we have this theology. Yes, we have these stories. Yes, we have this understanding of our own history, but God is not bound to any of it. In fact, God is far more out of control than any of them thought. Consider how radical some of the ideas that Peter pulls from the prophet and speaks to these first century religiously strict people, these pious Jews, as it says in Scripture. My spirit will be on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young and your old, your slave and your free, all will have God's spirit and prophesy. All of creation cannot even keep God in order. The sun may be made dark. And all of this so that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Sons and daughters, slaves and free, all people, the Spirit of God upon them. This is a radical and out of control message for those who are hearing it for the first time. You could not challenge their ideas any more than this. And the prophet and Peter are telling us that God cannot and will not be contained. And this is an uncomfortable idea. And perhaps this is part of the reason what starts here, there's a lot of stuff that happens later on in the New Testament in the letters that seem to be about everyone trying to get things back in order a little bit. Right? There's a lot of things about orderly worship, and here's what we do and what we don't do. And that's certainly a scriptural idea. It's good to have stuff that keeps each other in check, to not allow our own egos or narcissism or need for excitement to compromise the community and its commitment to focus on Christ and Christ's love. There's no doubt that orderliness has its place in Scripture and in our practice. I believe in that. Otherwise, I would just be showing up here each week and just winging it. And you think I talk long now, you wouldn't want to know what that sermon sounded like. But I think we also have to admit that often the structure, the predictability, the orderliness is really a thinly veiled need to control that which cannot be. I will admit to you that I am far more comfortable with a God who doesn't violate my norms or my plans, as boring as that imaginary God might be. It's a lot more comfortable. I think we need to admit that maybe we need to let God be a little more out of control. Just not to say that God is waiting on us, but maybe we need to open ourselves up to it. And I would argue there's some real benefits to an out of control God. There are some real benefits that come with the sometimes scary feeling unpredictableness of the God of the universe. With this wildness, I think we are forced to be attentive. Because whatever is predictable, you will not be attentive towards. Right? Have you ever done that thing where you're driving maybe a long distance? It's just a long straight road. Everything's very predictable. And you'll go 45 minutes and be like, I have no idea what I've been doing for the last 45 minutes. I don't know how many cars I passed. I don't know how fast I've been going. I have no idea. I don't know how many armadillos I ran over. I don't know, right? I vacated this world for 45 minutes. Because I am not attentive towards that, which is predictable. Whenever God has become very predictable in my life, I found myself getting less and less attentive. With this wildness, we are forced to be attentive because we really don't know what's going to happen. Think about this. Scores of people missed God in the flesh walking right by them on the streets. I mean, numerically, there's a whole lot of people that almost, maybe even literally, rubbed shoulders with Jesus and never knew that they maybe literally touched God. How did people miss it, right? I know we'd like to think we're too deeply spiritual to have missed something like that. But you miss it because Jesus violated all the expectations of God, of what God would do, who God would be, how God would look, and how God would act in this world. Jesus was God being unpredictable. And people just missed him. I wonder how often I've done the same thing as God stood in my midst or right in front of me or rubbing shoulders with me in ways that were unprescribed and therefore by me unnoticed. An unpredictable God is one you must pay close attention to. Because anything could happen. When we understand how unpredictable God is, not only do we then have a need to be more attentive, but we are forced to engage in God with some creativity and some imagination because God operates outside of the bounds. We can't be stuck strictly in the same old ways because God honors no such boundaries. Think big. Get creative. God is not so predictable. We should open up to larger possibilities as we realize that the fences we put up are ours and not God's. God cannot be caged, predicted, or contractually obligated to anything. Now, God will never go against God's nature, I don't believe. But we cannot pretend to understand all the manifestations that that nature will take in this world. I mean, imagine how boring God actually is if he was only the God of our expectations. The good news is that God is untamed. And while that is a little disconcerting, it's good news. Because God is wild, but God is not wild without purpose. And that is the great news. All this unpredictability, all this wildness is a means to an end. The goal that is always there, and that goal is that all who would call on the name of the Lord will be saved. God is not caged up. God is not predictable because God has bigger dreams. One thing is predictable for sure. God's love is always pushing outward to gather everyone in. If we hear nothing else from this first sermon of the church, from its very inception, from its birthday, we should know that. God is unpredictable, but God is purposeful. God wants everybody. Hear that. Everybody. Even the unlikely, even the unlikable. God wants everybody. God's love is that fire that is both beautiful to stare at and a little bit scary because of how unstoppable it can get. God's love is that anchor dropped in the water whose ripples are ever growing and ever expanding. God wants everyone's ears to be burning with his call for them to come home. God is wild, but God is not without purpose. And that purpose changes everything. It shakes walls, it lights up the room, it gathers a crowd of questioners and mockers. It changes the guy who won't admit to knowing Christ to the servant girl to a man who boldly stands up and proclaims the church's first sermon. From this point on, we see it transforms a community that usually hides in the upper room because it's scared into a group that openly talks about God, sells everything they have, gives it all away, invites everyone in, and ultimately dies for love. No one could have predicted this. It is out of control for a very particular and beautiful reason. And we are invited into it. To use the image of Ezekiel 47, which I love so much, the river that flows from the temple, and as it gets deeper and brings everything to life, eventually it says it's a river that no man can cross. You were invited to jump in the river that'll throw you head over heels, that no one can maintain. But it says everything the river touches lives. is out of control, but it is purposeful. And you were invited to join. We can close with a couple little verses here out of Hebrews 12, because they fit, it seemed to me. Hebrews 12, verses 28 to 29 says this: "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that can't be shaken, let us continue to express our gratitude. And with this gratitude, let's serve in a way that is pleasing to God with respect and awe. Because our God really is a consuming fire." God is out of control, and that is good news. Let's pray.